You got to be kidding me. Have you ever said that or thought that? Have you ever reacted that way? One time I needed medical supplies. I didn't know I had sleep apnea until Steve and I went on a trip together. And he's like, man, you need to go get your snoring checked out. That is a fact. And I did. And now I've got a CPAP, which is a machine that you wear to help you not snore. Anyhow, I needed some supplies for my machine. And so I called a medical supply company. I was going to order what I needed. And I talked with a guy. And he's like, oh, that's $10. And oh, that's $20. And I'm like, man, I'm out of the door for less than $100. This is great. So I gave my credit card information. Made sure one last time. So you're not going to, like, there's not going to be hundreds and hundreds. No, you're great. You know, insurance, pay this, this, this. And I was like, great. And then the supplies were delivered. And then came the charges on my credit card. And they kept coming. Both the supplies and the charges. And I was thinking, something is wrong. And what should have been less than $100 had turned into $400, $500. And I was involved. I was part of an auto enrollment of supplies, of which I never asked nor agreed to. And I'm thinking, how do I stop this? So I call. And I call. And then I received threatening collection notifications. And I'm talking about, y'all, this went on weekly for a year, that I would call and say, hey, I had boxes of stuff that they were sending me. I took it all back, said, I just want my money back. I needed a couple of things. And finally, there was resolution. And my question is, have you ever dealt with something like that? Have you ever thought or said to yourself, why is this happening to me? You step on the scale after you've been working out. You've been eating right. You expect the number to say one thing, and it's not what we desire. You work so hard at a job, and you seldom get noticed or never a raise. The business started out as a dream, and now it's a nightmare, full of failure and mounding debt. You slave over yet another meal, and nobody says thank you. No one shows any appreciation. You study hard for the test. And you don't earn the grade that you'd hoped for. You work hard every practice, and yet you never get any playing time. You've scrimped and you saved for retirement. You put something back every time there was a paycheck. You dreamed of traveling in your golden years. And yet here you are finding yourself raising grandkids because of your own children. Or your health doesn't allow you to do what you've been planning to do for so long. You receive the test results. Sure enough, the cancer has returned. You save for a down payment to purchase your first home. You're excited about being an adult. Yet here we are, interest rates are too high, and rent is barely affordable. You're feeling squeezed. The spouse walks in. I love you, but I'm no longer in love with you. And some of us have experienced some of these things. We've all been disappointed. Our hope begins to fade. Our strength and resolve slips away. We're not sure how to keep going. Unless something changes without a different direction, we're not sure we can hang on much longer. We're just tired, exhausted. Disappointment can hold us back. It weighs us down. And we can blame others. Sometimes we even accuse God. God, why are you doing this to me? Even as followers of Jesus, we have setbacks in life. We feel our energy being sapped. And we come to church, you read your Bible, you pray, you give, you sacrifice, you serve, you try to live how God has called you to live, and you seem to have one letdown after another, and you're discouraged. Because we assume that the righteous, those who follow and obey God, should prosper. That's what we believe. If I'm good with God, then life should be good. We should live in peace and happiness. While the wicked, those who don't follow God, those who are rebellious, those who are sinning in ways we can't imagine, those who are unaware of God, we feel like those people should suffer. That's exactly where the prophet Jeremiah finds himself. Jeremiah chapter 12. He says, you are right, O God, and you set things right. I can't argue with that. But I do have some questions, and that's where I'd swallow real hard. Why do bad people have it so good, God? Why do con artists make it big? They talk as if they're old friends with you. Let's be honest, they couldn't care less about you. Meanwhile, you know me inside and out. You don't let me get by with a thing, God. When are you going to make them pay for the way they live? When are you going to make them pay with their lives like sheep marked for slaughter? God, when are you going to give them what's coming to them? Each of us have probably shared these sentiments at some point. When we're discouraged, we sometimes start to wonder, God, where are you? What are you doing? We know that you're there. We know that you care. We know that you love us, God. But sometimes it just doesn't seem like that's the case. I mean, if God loves us, he sure does have a strange way of showing it sometimes. And so we tend to wonder about God and his commitment to us. God actually responds to the complaining of Jeremiah. I want you to listen. God says to him, if you've raced with men on foot and they have worn you out, how can you compete with horses? If you stumble in safe country, how will you manage in the thickets by the Jordan on foreign enemy soil? God's using military terms in his encounter with Jeremiah. He talks about running with men, and men represent infantry. Think hand-to-hand combat. Think soldier fighting soldier. It was violent and brutal. Most soldiers died in the conflict with each other. And if you were fortunate to survive the attack of soldiers on foot, what came next? The cavalry. Men riding on horses that would mow you down, trampling you under thunderous hooves. So intimidating. And so the purpose of God's statement to Jeremiah, and the reason that Steve and I are sharing this text with you, is to develop resilience so that we don't merely survive, but that we thrive in the face of opposition. And say, man, I love a little bit of that today. That's why you're here. God brought you here to encourage you today. How do we respond when expectation doesn't meet reality? How do we deal with disappointment that has us feeling angry and anxious and vengeful and discouraged? When we find ourselves in this season, we want to fix our circumstances, don't we? I just got to get out of this mess. What's going out here? What's going on out here? What's going on around us? This has got to change. But God is more focused on what's going on in here. This has got to change. Jeremiah chapter 20. When the priest Pashur, son of Immer, the official in charge of the temple of the Lord, heard Jeremiah prophesying these things, and saying he was prophesying these things simply means he was sharing the message of God that God had given Jeremiah. Jeremiah was saying the things that God told him to say. And as a result of that, Pashur had Jeremiah the prophet beaten and put in the stocks at the upper gate of Benjamin at the Lord's temple. So this guy's preaching God's word, and he gets beaten and put in stocks. Jeremiah is honoring God, and that's when things take a drastic turn. He's beaten, shamed, embarrassed, harassed. He's put on full display for all to see, and he has to be livid based on the circumstances. I mean, Pashur's the chief of police. He's the protector of the temple. His job is to protect those who do right and to punish wrongdoers. So this isn't just bad things happening to good people. It's when all that is good is vilified and when evil and wrong are glorified. Sounds familiar, huh? God throws up his hands and he begs to God, aren't you going to do something? Aren't you going to intervene? Aren't you going to fix this? This is nuts, God. And off in the distance, he could hear the stampede of hooves racing toward him. Not literally, but the situation was getting dire. Are we ready for something like that? How do we prepare for that kind of a scenario? Maybe Jeremiah didn't feel equipped, but just a few chapters prior in the story, God had been training Jeremiah for such an occasion. I want you to look at Jeremiah chapter 18. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. God told Jeremiah, I want you to go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. The first thing we got to realize, and what Jeremiah knew as soon as he walked through the door, is God is the potter, and we are lumps of clay. Every single one of us are lumps of clay. And what does clay do? Nothing on its own. As the lump of clay, we have to trust the potter's process, God's process of shaping you as he sees fit, to become a masterpiece, to achieve the desired outcome, to get where we want to go. We have to go through the process of being shaped. We're not shaping anything. We are being shaped by God. There are no quick fixes. There are no shortcuts. No, we are transformed by the designer. He puts us on the wheel, and then he applies his hand to us as we spin, and he applies pressure, and there is change, and it seems painful, and we don't understand what we're becoming, and he never lets go. His gaze never comes off us. He is laser focused on you in that moment. Think back to Jeremiah being attacked for sharing God's message. Listen to this private exchange that he has with God. You deceived me, Lord, and I was deceived. You overpowered me and prevailed. I am ridiculed all day long. Everyone mocks me. Why? Because I'm your servant. He wanted the end result. He wanted to be a masterpiece. But Jeremiah didn't want to go through the process of being on the spinning wheel before God. While we prefer the finished product, understand this. We are closest to God during the process. I just want to get to the end. I just want glory. I just want reward. And God's hand is on you even today. But it sure doesn't seem like it. What God is doing in us on the journey is as important and as necessary as the destination. There's an Old Testament character that can help us understand this. His name is Joseph. His story is found in the last few chapters of Genesis. At the age of 17, I want you to take note, at the age of 17, Joseph is given this dream by God, and the dream fills him with hope and optimism that someday he's going to lead, that someday people, even his family, will bow down to him in honor and respect. God has this great plan for Joseph's life, and he's going to make an incredible impact. And so because of that dream, naturally, God tells him, he's like, you know, he's skipping around, he's happy, he has this youthful vibrance, optimism. And then life happens, and he gets knocked down, and knocked down, and knocked down. To start off, Joseph's mother, and he loved his mom, Rachel, she died giving birth to his baby brother, Benjamin. And if that's not bad enough, his older brothers, Joseph's older brothers, they're insanely jealous. They can't stand Joseph because he's the favorite. Dad loves him. It's obvious. He doesn't even make it a secret. And some of you can relate to that. I can't. I'm the favorite. But some of you can relate to that. They do their best to tear Joseph down, on the verge of killing him. Someone intervenes and a brother says, no, let's not kill him. Let's sell him off to slavery. And so they sell Joseph as a slave, telling their father they dirty up his robe, this favorite piece of clothing that means something to dad. They tell Jacob, your boy's been torn apart. He's been eaten by an animal. Meanwhile, Joseph is whisked away to Egypt, still alive. Arguably, Egypt, the most powerful country in the world at the time. He's purchased by an important military official in, high up in the Egyptian government, a fellow by the name of Potiphar. And Joseph, honoring God, works hard, even as a slave under Potiphar. He works so hard, he's so diligent, that Potiphar puts him in charge of the man's entire household. And yet there's another problem. Potiphar's wife starts to take notice of Joseph. He's handsome, he's young, he's a stud, he's well built. Miss Potiphar makes these repeated sexual advances towards Joseph. But he resists. He's a man of God. The more he resists, the more she persists. She wants him, and she wants him bad. She has the upper hand. Her man, her husband is powerful. He also happens to be the master of Joseph. And so one day she seeks the opportunity. The house is empty except for Joseph and her. And she makes her move and she grabs onto him, literally trying to force Joseph into bed with her. Joseph bolts for the door. As he does, he shakes off his clothes. He runs out of the house. True story, completely naked. Miss Potiphar has been scorned. There she stands with only his clothes and a missed opportunity. And so what does she do? She falsely accuses him of rape. Naturally, with no way to defend himself, Joseph is thrown to prison. He could have been killed, but here he finds himself in prison. And so Joseph's reward for the dream that God gave him is being sold into slavery, separated from his father and his younger brother, Benjamin. Now he's accused of rape, even though such a thing never entered his mind. He's done everything right, and yet here he sits in a dingy, damp dungeon. He's thrown into prison, left to die. And years go by. Joseph's suffering lasts a long time if we do the math. He was 17 years old when his brother sold him into slavery. He finally gets out of prison. He interprets a dream and he's able to get out of prison. But he's 30 years old when he leaves prison. That's 13 long years waiting on the Lord, waiting to be delivered. That's just how disappointment works. It starts to press down on us. The longer we carry the weight, the longer we carry the burden, the heavier it gets. And we reach a point where we think, I just don't know if I can keep doing this. I don't know if I can keep going. The days turn into years and it starts to feel a bit too much. It's when not yet starts to feel like not ever. That's how Joseph must have felt. Day after day, week after week, year after year. Waiting is the hard work of fighting off, staving off disappointment. We're just not good at waiting, are we? How many of you are waiting and you're sick and tired of waiting? I mean, I'm so bad at waiting. Does anybody else do this? I will cut through a gas station parking lot to avoid a traffic light. Is anybody else that impatient? Thank you. I'm glad some of us, the rest of you, need to get with the program, right? I hate waiting. A friend of mine this week said, I've learned my lessons in patience. And I thought, boy, you should not have said that. It seemed as though God had abandoned Joseph. Why else would all this bad happen? And then the writer reveals something to us, a little nugget, as though he knew exactly what we would be thinking and he knew exactly what we needed to hear. He knew that the writer knew that we would start to wonder, the writer Moses, who wrote Genesis, knew that we would begin to think, is God still with Joseph? Is he still for Joseph? Because it doesn't seem like God's with him. Was God with him when he was sold as a slave? Was God with him when the false accusations were made? Was God with him when he was thrown into prison? Was God with him as he lingered there year after year? Yet four times in Genesis 39 and 40, we read this five-word phrase. The Lord was with Joseph. Yes, absolutely. God was with Joseph the entire time. His hand was right there as Joseph was in the center of the spinning wheel. God's laser focus was on him, and he was shaping, and he was lifting, and he was preparing, and he's doing the same thing to you today. And it hurts, and you're scared, and you're tired of waiting. The reason we question if God is with us is because we make the mistake of looking at circumstances to determine God's presence. But if that's how you determine whether or not God's with you, you're easily going to be discouraged. If what's going on around us determines if God is with us, look out. God is at work this entire time. It was part of his plan that God had for Joseph. And he's with you today. Eventually, Joseph becomes the prime minister of Egypt. He's like the second or third in command, it seems. He's reunited with his father, the rest of his family. He forgives his brothers. I'm not sure how, but he does. He saves Egypt, his family, God's people, from famine, from starvation. This was a huge, beautiful, happy ending. And Joseph realized that God allowed all this to happen, so that God could use Joseph to save people. God understands disappointment. Imagine how he must have felt seeing his son, Jesus Christ, going through all that he had to go through to save people. What God was doing in Joseph was more important than what was happening to Joseph. God knew that there were some things that needed to happen in him in order for God to accomplish some things through him. The same is true for Jeremiah. The same was true for Christ Jesus as he walked the earth. The same is true for us today. Feeling defeated, Jeremiah didn't want to say anymore. Could you imagine? He got beaten up for sharing the message of God. What do you want to do? I don't want to talk about that anymore. He didn't want to say any more about God because of what he'd endured at the hands of Pashur. Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9. But if I say, I will not mention God's word, nor speak any more in his name, his word is in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones. I am weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. I am compelled, Jeremiah says, to talk about God and his goodness. I don't care what's happening around me. I cannot stop praising God. If we put our hope in situations and circumstances and things going our way, we're going to feel discouraged. Our hope is in the Lord, that he is with us. Do you believe that today, that God is with you? Everywhere you've been, the darkest, longest road that you've walked, God has been by your side, in front of you, leading, clearing the path. Not only is God with us, he can be inside of us. He is inside many of us. We remind ourselves of that again and again. God is with us. He's more focused on what's happening in us than what's happening to us. Will you pray with me? Father God, there's not a person here that's not experienced disappointment. And when we're disappointed, we start grasping. We start blaming. We start accusing. And God, sometimes you're the fall guy. God, you're big enough to take our frustrations, our accusations. I pray today that our perspective would shift, that we would see that through the worst of times, God, you are with us. You are aware. God, that if your eye is on the sparrow, we know that you're watching us. Just help us to hang on until we can see some good. I pray for people who, there's somebody here today that's hurting deeply. And I pray for them and their situation. God, I pray for light. I pray that there would be a small victory, a huge victory, a miraculous change in a marriage, in a diagnosis. We pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. I got one final question for you. Are you confident, beyond a shadow of doubt, that God is in you? See, we just don't start life with God in us. We have to choose Him. We have to receive Him. We have to accept Him. We have to allow Him to move into to our heart, His home. If you're here today and you say, I don't think I've got God inside me, we would love to help you walk. That's a huge question. That's not a two-second conversation. But if you're not sure, or if you know for a fact God's not in you, what are you waiting for? I'll be standing right here at the foot of the steps. Steve's here. We've got men in the room, women in the room who would love to talk with you. If you just stand up and start moving, we'll find you. Let's stand together and let's sing.